So let's take our Bibles and let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. Heading back where we've been for the last several Sunday nights in our series talking about pictures of faith from God's Word. And we are now looking at verse number 20 and verse number 21. We're going to look at two individuals together that it is father and son. And we, and when you think about it, it's son and grandson to Abraham. And so we talked about Abraham just this last week, dealing with what God had called him to do and his faith to offer up Isaac, believing that God would provide, a faith that trusts God to provide. Well, tonight we're looking at Isaac and Jacob, and a picture of faith that impacts generations. And if there's one thing that we have got to learn as God's people once again, is that the Lord desires for the faith that we exhibit to not just be a faith that works for us while we live. If God's work and God's people are going to continue, then the faith that we have has got to be a faith that can go from one generation to the next generation to the next generation. It must continue. Now, I want you to understand, my children can live for a time frame, for a period of time. They can live according to the faith that they see exhibited in their parents for a period of time. But there always comes a point at which children cannot live on the faith of their parents or their grandparents. There comes a point when children have got to live on the faith that they have adopted for themselves. But that faith will be reality in their life as they see it played out in their parents, as they see it presented by their grandparents, as they see it also presented by their church family. Listen, we watch and we learn. We hear and sometimes don't believe what we're hearing. But what you see, you get a lot more out of, whether good or bad. And we have to understand that the kind of faith that God wants in His people is a faith that impacts the next generation and then therefore the next generation, and it just continues to go on and on. Now when we look at here dealing with Isaac and dealing with Jacob, which we know that Jacob's name was eventually turned to Israel by God, to go from the one, the supplanter, the deceiver, the conniver, to the one that God promised, basically the children of Israel. We know them as the children of Israel rather than knowing them as the children of Jacob. All right? And God gave him the name Israel so as to change the purpose. And we understand that particular setting when God did that for Jacob. Kind of gave him a renewed purpose again. But when you're looking at this story, which we'll see here in just a minute, we're going to see the Jacob side. But we're also going to see what he learned from his father Isaac and how things proceed from that point. But in referencing a faith that impacts generations, let's just look at here Hebrews 11, verse 20 and verse number 21. It says, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped leaning upon the top of his staff. And let's pray, and then I'm going to give you just three simple things that if we're going to have a faith that impacts generations, these three things have got to become an understanding of reality for us in order to pass something on. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your house, for your word that you left for us. The chance we had to meet with you this morning and for you to meet with us, but Lord, we don't want to just dwell on what might have been this morning. We need once again for you to meet with us in a very real way. Teach us more concerning this thing of faith. Help us to see through the pictures you gave us of what real faith is, and especially tonight, of what having a faith that impacts generations is all about. I pray that you'd help us this evening to learn and see exactly what you'd have for us, and nothing more and nothing less. Do the work that you desire to do. Let the Holy Spirit have free reign this evening in this place. Be careful to give you the honor and glory for all that you accomplish in Christ's name. Amen. Take your Bibles, since we've read Hebrews chapter 11, verse 20 and 21, dealing with Isaac and also Jacob there. And let's go over to Genesis chapter 27, the passages here that we see all of this begin to play out. And now understand, it talks about how by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. Now in Genesis 27, we see a story of great deception, bitterness, anger, hurt. Now understand, prior to this taking place, Jacob has already cornered his brother Esau and stolen from him the birthright. And I say stolen. Esau didn't have enough character to hold on to what was important. But that's a whole other message. I don't want to go there because I don't want to ruin it. But basically, Esau sold out for a little bit of food. We Baptists can understand that. But I would have said, if it wasn't, the Bible wouldn't have told us that it was some porridge and a pot and all that kind of thing. If he wouldn't have told us basically what it was, I would have said it had to have been fried chicken. But in the end, now down in Louisiana, they would have said it was a gumbo, or now that might work. It might have been a gumbo. Who knows, okay? Because it was a pot and it was porridge. So it could have been jambalaya, gumbo, all that good stuff. Y'all don't know what we're talking about. Y'all hold on. We'll be sure. We'll even get some crawfish in here before too much longer. And we'll teach y'all what eating mud bugs is all about. But when you get down to it, Esau has already given up a lot. And Jacob, sad to say, at the encouragement of his mother, is going to proceed to receive the other half of what Esau would have rightfully gotten. And that is the larger majority of the blessing. Now, when the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 11 that Isaac blessed, by faith, blessed Jacob and Esau, understand, it puts them in order the way it's supposed to be. He blessed Jacob and Esau. You'll see that same scenario play out as Jacob or Israel begins to bless, in a minute, he blesses Joseph's sons. And it mentions Ephraim first, then Manasseh, though technically by birth it was the other way around. Okay? So when God didn't make a mistake when he said Jacob, then Esau. Listen, when we refer to the sons of Isaac, we refer to them as Jacob and Esau. There's a reason for that. The premise is put into God's word because God, and just to be honest with you, God favored Jacob over Esau. Now, here's a unique thing, and I'm going to chase a cat for a second. I say a cat because I'm tired of rabbits, all right? So, I'm going to chase a cat for a moment. But understand, I don't know how God looked at Jacob and saw what he was wanting. Jacob's name was something he lived up to. He was a conniver. He was a schemer. He was a manipulator, one that was always twisting things to try to make it best for him, even if it meant the worst for others. And I don't get that kind of stuff. I really don't. I understand in the flesh, that's very easy for every single one of us. We can all do that because in the flesh, we all want to be first. But I don't understand fully how God can look down and see someone as Jacob and say, I favor him over Esau, other than the fact that there had to have been a level, at least to some degree, where Jacob, to some degree, somehow had to walk with God in a closer way than Isaac. Much like you had Cain and Abel. Cain was one who focused a lot on his ability tilling the ground. He was one that was involved working 24/7 to a degree, if you want to put it that way. He was the worker, 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 whereas Abel understood what it was to fellowship with God. And when Cain trusted in his works, Abel was trusting in his God. And I would say that to some degree, you possibly see some of that even between Jacob and Esau. Esau was out there. He was the one always out hunting. He's always out in the woods. He was the rough and you want to talk about no hold barred kind of person. I mean, he probably loved a good fight just for the fight of it. Okay, he probably loved that kind of setting. Whereas Jacob was one that was best way to put it. He was a mama's boy, literally. Mama loved Jacob. Mama took care of Jacob. Jacob learned how to cook. He fit right into day society easy. Learned how to cook and clean house and take care of all the things that most of the time we consider to be what women are good at. Don't take that mean or ugly or wrong, okay? I'm just saying. He was kind of a homekeeper to that extent. Whereas Esau was the outdoors, rough, tough, and tumble. Here's a thought for you. With Esau out in the way, off by himself a lot, doing the hunting, doing the grunt work, he didn't spend a lot of time around home like Jacob did. And I would imagine the more around home led for Jacob to have opportunities to watch his mom and dad a little bit more. Led to opportunities to be influenced possibly by his dad's teaching and talking and mentoring to some degree a little bit more. When Esau was out on his own hunting, Jacob was in the house surrounded by the atmosphere of, by all, you know, evidence, a godly home. Could that have been a possibility of an influence? I would imagine so to some degree. I can't tell you how much. But in the evidence of everything here, the sad part is, it comes down to it, Jacob has already got the birthright, and now, with the encouragement of his mother, he goes after the blessing. Now, I will say this, I believe the Lord was going to bless Jacob in the way that he was blessed, regardless. I don't think Jacob had to go about it the way he did. If you find out, you'll notice that God saw the blessing through. And even Isaac himself said, he will be blessed. We'll read that in just a minute. He will be blessed. It's going to happen. But with it came a lot of sorrow because Jacob did it the wrong way. Understand, child of God, we can allow God to bless us with sorrow, or we can allow God to bless us without sorrow. God's going to do what He knows is best. And sometimes when we try to help Him out a little bit, we end up with the hurt and heartache of getting our hands on it for a little while. And God still sees it through, but we got a few little scars to deal with. And that was Jacob's scenario here. God could have done what He desired to do without Jacob's and his mother Rebekah's interference. But unfortunately, they didn't wait on God. They wanted to ensure it worked the way they had hoped. So we read here in Genesis 27, starting in verse number 26. Basically, some of the account of what takes place here. It says, and his father Isaac said unto him, come near now and kiss me, my son. He's gone through all the different tests trying to figure out something doesn't feel right here. Something doesn't seem right here, but everything that has gone on, they covered all the bases. And so Isaac, in his inability to see, was trying to go off of the smells and the sounds and all the different, and to everything, even though he had reserve, he had to admit, I can't find a reason to say this is not Esau. So he tells him to come near and kiss me, my son, in verse number 27. And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his raiment and blessed him and said, see, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field which the Lord hath blessed. Therefore, God give thee of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be everyone that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee. And it came to pass, as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was yet scarce gone out of the presence of Isaac, his father, that Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. And he also had made savory meat, and brought it unto his father, and said unto his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac, his father, said unto him, who art thou? And he said, I am thy son, thy firstborn, Esau. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly. You ever had one of those moments where you had a bad feeling? You went ahead and because you couldn't figure out anything, you couldn't really get a grip on it, so you went ahead and did what you thought was best. And then afterward, you found out something, and it just, I mean, your knees buckled, just, oh my goodness. And there's Isaac. He's been tricked. He knows what's happened. I imagine his heart is exceedingly grieved over it. And he goes on to tell us, when he trembled very exceedingly and said, who? Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it me? And I have eaten of all before thou camest and have blessed him. Yea, and now watch, and he shall be blessed. That's a statement of faith right there. He's saying, I have blessed the one who already came in, and he, because of the promise that God has given, he shall be blessed. Sad to say, here's a thought for you, okay? And here's the first point with this. You say, first point, I thought you already gave a couple. Yeah, I did. That's from a whole different thing, though. All right? First point. When you're dealing with a faith that impacts generations, you have to keep in mind that perceived mistakes should not stop your walk of faith. As we walk in faith with the Lord, there are times When we may look after the fact and say, oh my goodness, oh, I wonder if I just messed up. Oh my goodness, I'm in trouble. Yeah, how about this? And this could hit home with a lot of folks right now, because we've had issues since missions conference. You take a step of faith. Lord lays on your heart what he'd like for you to do, what he placed in your life as obedience in step of faith to give to the cause of getting missions around the world. You say, Lord, I'll do it. And you've made the commitment, not only just because you put a card in, but you put it in your heart, a commitment to your Lord. You say, this is what I'm going to do because I'm going to be obedient to the will of God that he's given me peace about in my life at this moment for this year. So you step out, you make that commitment. 2 weeks later, things flip upside down in your life. Oh my goodness, okay. Now, I had an idea. It was going to be tight. It was going to be a squeeze. And I made the commitment regardless. But Lord, I wasn't expecting this. Knees start buckling. You don't know what you're going to do. Oh my goodness, look at the problems I got now. I've got money got to go out there. I got this got to go over here. Now I got to pay for this. Got to do that. I just lost my job. You say, what do? Oh my goodness, I stepped out by faith. I just made a mistake. Perceived mistakes cannot stop your walk of faith. Just because it looks more impossible now than it did when you made a commitment to step out by faith doesn't mean that God has stopped having an answer. Just because it perceived that, oh boy, I really stepped into the dark on that one and right over the cliff. Sometimes what is perceived is just that, it's only perception. It doesn't mean a reality. Isaac, at the moment Esau walks in, Isaac realizes, oh no, I just blessed the wrong one. By faith, I gave the blessing to the wrong one. Oh my goodness, what am I going to do? Listen, you can't let perceived mistakes stop your walk of faith. Well, I done goofed now, so I'm just going to step aside, just going to drop every bit of it, because it's just, you know, I can't do this. I messed up. I made a mistake. I jumped too soon. No, sometimes it's not jumping too soon. Sometimes God's just saying, let's see what faith really is. You trust me enough to say it, now let's see if you can live it when it really doesn't make sense. Now, I know we're talking about at that point, you know, we've been talking about giving and things, but it's beyond that. You surrender your life and all of a sudden things turn upside down. Lord, how am I going to do it now? God says, you just stay faithful. I'll take care of the details. Isaac here, by faith, blesses his first son, who he believes to be his firstborn son. He perceives that he's made a mistake, but listen, in God's eyes, there was no mistake. God intended for Jacob to be blessed above Esau. It wasn't, I don't believe, God's way of it happening, but in the end, God's still going to do what he wants to do. And Isaac is feeling like he made a mistake to a degree. That's why he's trembling. And it goes on to say, next thing, understand, and starting in verse number 34, you see the next thing that we have to keep in mind. Every circumstance should reveal a measure of faith, no matter what that circumstance is. Verse number 34. And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry, and said unto his father, bless me, even me also, O my father. And he said, thy brother came with subtlety and hath taken away thy blessing. And he said, is not he rightly named Jacob? Can you see the anger and the bitterness taking place in Esau's heart? And he has supplanted me these two times, both his birthright and now his blessing. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he hath taken away my blessing. And he said, hast thou not reserved a blessing for me? Now watch. Esau said, Dad, he's taken everything from me. Have you reserved anything? Have you said it? Is there anything left? Now listen, basically what's happening here is you have a man, Isaac, who has followed God and trusted God, learned from his father, Abraham, what it was to put faith in God. And he has passed that on through faith, passed the blessing on to who he thought was his firstborn, ended up being his secondborn. It's Jacob that received the majority of the blessing. And here's Esau feeling like he's lost everything. There's nothing left for me. My family has forsaken me. My brother has stolen everything. Dad, do you have anything for me? Listen, every child placed within our care has got to be taught a measure of faith. Well, you know, this one here is easier to work with. I understand that. But this one over here that might be stubborn and difficult and you feel like you're beating your head up against a brick wall, they've got to learn something as well. Every circumstance must reveal a measure of faith. You say, well, what does he have left? Well, look here. In verse number 37, and Isaac answered and said unto Esau, behold, I have made him thy lord, and all his brethren have I given to him for servants. And with corn and wine have I sustained him. What shall I do now unto thee, my son? And Esau said unto his father, hast thou but one blessing, my father? Have you got something? Just something. I need something to hold on to. Bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Now watch. And by faith, Isaac blesses Jacob as well. See, Isaac doesn't know. He didn't know who he was really dealing with at first. And he blessed by faith that it said, like, God's going to prosper you. He's trusting God is going to see the blessing through. And at this point, he once again, by faith, and I'll be honest with you, by his own example, saying, I don't know what I've got left. I don't know what else I can give him. But by faith, he begins to speak as much as he can a blessing upon Esau as well. One who is distraught, who is discouraged, who is down, who is starting, I guarantee you, to think that all this stuff he's been taught and shown is a whole bunch of junk because it benefited his brother, but it's left him cold and in the dark. Now he says here, in verse number 39, and Isaac his father answered and said unto him, behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth, and of the dew of heaven from above. And by thy sword shalt thou live, and shalt serve thy brother. And it shall come to pass, when thou shalt have the dominion, that thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck. You say, that doesn't sound like much of a blessing. Well, Esau didn't think so either. But Isaac knew who he gave the majority of the blessing to, but here's what Isaac did. He, by faith, said, I will speak as much as I possibly can of a blessing upon my other son, Esau, as well. You see, we have to make sure that even if the circumstances don't fit the perfect scenarios, we still have to have a measure of faith that is revealed for those that are still watching. It may not be the same measure of faith or the same blessing and the same all that as we had the first go around, but even when it gets down to where it feels like there's not much left, there still has to be a measure of faith that is visible for those who are watching. Listen, down the road, Isaac is blessed. And Esau is blessed because of this blessing. He does prosper because of this blessing. It's underneath a little bit of a shadow. Yes, it is. But he did say, when thou hast dominion, you'll be able to break the yoke off from over you. Listen, he gave him hope. He gave him opportunity. He said, son, don't give up. There's something to live for. There's a faith worth having. You need to trust in the same God that I've trusted in. It may not have gone your way. It may not have been the way that honestly it probably should have been. Things in life sometimes get tough and get rough. But faith is still important. And by faith, he spoke blessing on Esau just like he did on Jacob. And that's why in Hebrews 11 it says that by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. It didn't leave Esau out. He, by faith, showed his boys what it was to trust God. Perceived mistakes should not stop your walk of faith. Every circumstance should reveal a measure of faith. And lastly, faith worth living is faith worth passing on. And this particular thing is where we go to Jacob himself. Turn very quickly, and we're done, but turn to Genesis chapter 48. There's a whole lot of things that take place in between these passages. There's no time to get into it all. But one thing that Jacob, who became known as Israel, one thing that he learned is that the faith that his father exhibited was a faith worth getting a hold of himself. And it was a faith worth passing on to the generation after him. Genesis 48, starting in verse number 8. It says, "And Israel beheld Joseph's sons and said, Who are these?" And this is the point at which Israel, or Jacob, is, the Bible tells us, has grown ill and he is getting old. His time frame is growing nigh that he is going to pass off the scene. They are in Egypt. Joseph then comes to see his father because he has heard that he is not doing well. He brings his two sons with him. And in the conversation, Israel, Jacob, realizes that he has guests with him beyond his son. He has his two grandsons. And so, in verse number 9, "And Joseph said unto his father, They are my sons, whom God hath given me in this place. And he said, Bring them, I pray thee, unto me, and I will bless them." Sound familiar? Just as Isaac had grown old and his eyes grew dim and by faith he was blessing. Listen, this is the same scenario. Now Israel, once known as Jacob, is in the same physical state as his father at one point. He cannot see very well and he is by faith about to pass on the blessing to the next generation. Verse number 10. "Now the eyes of Israel were dim for age, so that he could not see. And he brought them near unto him, and he kissed them, and embraced them. And Israel said unto Joseph, I had not thought to see thy face. And lo, God has showed me also thy seed. And Joseph brought them out from between his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near unto him." You say, now what's the big deal with all that? It sounds like crisscrossing. Well, it ends up being that way because Joseph brings his boys as a picture, the right hand of God. Christ is at the right hand of the Father, okay? It's always been a picture that the right hand is the hand of greater blessing. And so, Joseph brings his boys, his oldest being Manasseh, and brings him from his left side, brings him to his father, which would be upon the right hand. And he brings Ephraim to on his personal right hand to his father's left hand, with the intent that his father would just reach out, place his hand, and it be right on the older, left on the younger. Both would receive a blessing, and yet it would be done in the way perceived that would have been naturally the normal way to do it. However, we go on and read what takes place. "And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head," which means he had to cross over on purpose, "who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn." Keep in mind, Isaac unwittingly gave the blessing to the wrong one. Now Israel, knowing what he is doing, is specifically pointing out Ephraim as the younger. And watch, even Joseph notices it. And he goes on to say, "And he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. and let my name be named on them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth." Understand, he's not specifying two different blessings. He's blessing both of them at the same time, but he had specifically placed his right hand upon Ephraim. And it goes on to say, "And when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. And he held up his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head unto Manasseh's head. And Joseph said unto his father, 'Not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. But thy right hand, put thy right hand upon his head.' And his father refused and said, 'I know it, my son. I know it. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations.' And he blessed them that day, saying, 'In thee shall Israel bless, saying, God make thee as Ephraim and as Manasseh.' And he set Ephraim before Manasseh." Once again, when we discuss Ephraim, when we mention those names, Ephraim naturally comes first. Though he was not the firstborn. He said, that just seems all like circumstance. No, it's very much on purpose. "And Israel said unto Joseph, 'Behold, I die, but God shall be with you and bring you again unto the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to thee one portion above thy brethren, which I took out of the hand of the Amorite with my sword and with my bow.'" Now watch. Here's the last of it. Just as Jacob, by faith, received the blessing from his father, when it came time, now known as Israel, and when it came time to pass the blessing on to the next generation, he talked about the God of his father and the God of his grandfather, the God of Isaac, the God of Abraham. He talked about how God had fed him all this time and taken care of him. He talked about the blessings of God. He focused on all that God had done. And he said, "And now, I'm going to bless your sons." See, understand, he wasn't just focused on the next generation. He was focused on even that following generation. He was saying, "Hey, it's time to pass faith down the line. And it's time, listen, a faith that was worth me receiving, and a faith that was worth me seeing as real, and a faith that was worth me living by, is a faith that is worth passing on, not just to my son, but it's a faith that's worth investing in and working towards to pass on to even my grandchildren, that it go further and further and further, that it continue and not stop with me." By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. And by faith, Jacob, who at this point known as Israel, blessed the sons of Joseph. Ephraim the youngest being first. Manasseh being blessed as well. You say, all that kind of stuff doesn't make a whole lot of sense. Basically, what you come down to is what I just laid out. The three things you learn. If you want to have a faith that impacts generations, you can't let perceived mistakes in your walk of faith stop your walk of faith. You can't let every circumstance that you hit cause you to drop out, but you've got to let every circumstance reveal a measure of faith. It may not be as much as you had last time, but there's got to be faith involved in everything we do in life because someone is watching. And then a faith that's worth having for yourself is a faith that's worth investing and leaving behind for others to get a hold of. Israel did not look and said, "Okay, boys, now listen, God's taking care of me. He'll take care of you." No. By placing his hands upon them and by doing what he did and by openly declaring blessing on their life, He was actively investing in their future. It may not be done the exact same way today. I'm not saying you're supposed to go to your grandchildren and place your hands on their head. And people take some of this stuff very literal. There's nothing wrong with that. But there's no magic in the blessings. Come and lay my hands on my grandchildren. I'm going to pray a blessing of their over their life. Yeah, I'll be honest with you though. It's the obedience towards God that's going to bring the blessing in their life. Because even Ephraim and Manasseh at times felt the judgment of God and not the blessing of God. All came down to their obedience. But here's what happens and here's what we see. There is investment from Isaac in Jacob and Esau in this matter of faith. There was investment from Jacob, we see, not only in Joseph, but mainly also in his children, in Ephraim and Manasseh. There was investment through faith. And somewhere along the line, each generation grabs a hold of a measure of faith. If our children don't understand what it is to have faith, but they understand more of what it is to walk away from it, we've done them a disservice. If our grandchildren don't know as much what it is to stick with God, the faith in God, and just trust that He is going to provide, when they see us bail out, they'll observe it. And the faith we claim to have, they'll see as a faith that's not worth getting a hold of. A faith that impacts generations won't let perceived mistakes stop. Faith that impacts generations will make sure that every circumstance reveals some measure of faith in my life. And a faith that impacts generations will be a faith that I feel like is worth passing on. Therefore, I'm going to invest in the next generation when it comes to teaching them what faith is. Somebody's got to pick up the torch. But if I don't teach them how to carry it, they're going to drop it. So let's be a people of faith. The pictures from Isaac and Jacob. How we can pass on to the next generation an impact of what faith can do and the blessing it brings in their life. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for being able to be in your house. Thank you once again for the folks that have chosen to place you first and foremost above everything else this day. Lord, I pray that you'd help us as we look here at a faith that is so needed. Lord, if what we have and what we've done for years does not impact the next generation, we're in trouble. And I pray that you'd help us to make that investment. Lord, help us to stick with what we say we believe. Lord, help us to, in every circumstance, show the next generation faith can be a reality, whether it's easy or whether it's hard. Faith must always exist. Our trust in a living God. And I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to be that example. Pray that you do the work in our hearts that you desire to do. In Christ's name.